Zechariah 14, verse 16, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord." You know, the great day that Bible-believing Christians lean upon, and though we trust the Lord day by day in this sinful world that we live in, there's coming a day where all things that are wrong are going to be made right. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, "One day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. One day He will be in charge of everything." And oh, that we would hasten unto that day. Then He says in Revelation 19, 16, when He comes again, and all capital letters, just as is in our text in Zechariah 14, 20, all capital letters, Revelation 19, 16, "A name written on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." One day He'll get the right place, the highest place. He will be recognized not just as someone who hung on a cross, but He will be recognized of the King of all, as the King of all the earth and the Lord of all the earth. You notice He says here in verse 16 and verse 17 to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. The King is the Lord. The King is the Lord God. And by the way, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament. The God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that King that is sitting on that throne. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1 that He will sit on the throne of His father David. It's not a spiritual kingdom. It's not a spiritual rule, but He sits on the throne of His father David, and that was in Jerusalem, just as our text is speaking of tonight and was prophesied. The Lord will sit on His throne. And notice the Bible says in our text in verse 16, the first thing I want to point out, the worship of the King. You know, I'm glad one of these days the whole world is going to worship my God. Amen. One of these days the whole world, I mean everybody that's left, and if you don't come worship Him, then it's going to be bad for you. And the Lord will work in your nation and in your life in such a way that you'll want to come worship Him. The whole world. The Bible says in verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts." So this is a pilgrimage, an annual pilgrimage that all people make to Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ sits on that throne as the King, the whole world, every nation is going to come to Jerusalem, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to worship Him. Every year, it will be an annual pilgrimage that they take for 1,000 years to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. He speaks of these things very many places in the Bible. There's probably more about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, I'm sure there is, than there was the first coming. Isaiah chapter 66, the Bible says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Look at verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another," watch this now, "shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Every person left on the face of the earth will come and recognize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and recognize our Savior that we recognize every time we meet together. The whole world. See, we're in the great minority right now, and every day we're in a much more greater minority. But there's coming day the whole world will bow at His feet, you see. Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that's not just going to be in eternity. That's going to be for 1,000 years on this earth. Every nation for 1,000 years is going to go to Jerusalem every year, year to year, and make the trip. Where are we going? Well, we're going to the King. Well, what are we going to do when we get there? We're going to worship Him. I mean, it's not just a trip. It's worship that He gets. That's what He deserves. He's worthy of that, and the whole world will give Him that one day. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Jesus wins in the end, the devil loses. That's the story. So, you know, there's a lot of rough things in the Bible. But you know the great thing about the Bible? It ends happily ever after. I mean, not for people that are in hell, but as far as the whole world's concerned, it's going to end right. And Jesus Christ will be worshiped by everybody. Boy, what a day. Isaiah 2. The Bible says that we've read this already as we've been going through Zechariah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." We even saw that last time about how even the physical geography of Jerusalem will be lifted up, or a couple times ago. "In the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Why are they going there? Verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." Oh, it's the thing to do. You know what the thing to do right now is? Well, let's go to the movies. Or let's go to the party. Let's go to the bar. Let's go to the game. Or let's go here or there. But one day, the whole world, you know what they're going to want to do? Hey man, is it about time for us to go to Jerusalem? Is it that time again that we get to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on, go with us. Have you never been before? You know, a lot of people are going to be born in the millennium. How many babies can you have in 1,000 years? Hey, can you imagine those little tykes from year to year going? Just like, you know, the Jews had to make a trip 3 times a year to Jerusalem. But now the whole world's got to make the trip to Jerusalem to acknowledge the King. He says, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." I'm in verse 3 of Isaiah 2. "To the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He is going to be, this worship service is going to have truth. This worship service is going to have teaching. Can you imagine Jesus Christ teaching the world? Wow, what a church service. The whole world coming, can you imagine the praise and the thanks? And can you imagine the things that the world will learn at His feet and how they'll worship Him and give Him the glory that He deserves? What a day that is going to be that's coming. You know, but to worship God, the whole world is going to come worship the King. We sing that. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. But, you know, one day that King's going to be down here and everybody's going to worship Him down here. You know, Jesus said if you're going to worship God, you got to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. When they go on this yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, it's going to be something that's in truth. The worship is going to be in truth. I mean, they're going to be learning the Bible. They're going to be hearing the words of God. They're going to be understanding that they need to obey this King. That's why they're coming. They're obeying this commandment that every year you've got to come to Jerusalem and you've got to bow, and you've got to keep this feast. It's a worship of truth. Even at the last part of this chapter, in verse 20, he talks about, in that day there shall be the bells, upon the bells of the horses, holiness. In other words, it's not a modern day ecumenical, contemporary, liberal, fleshly worship service. It's going to be a holy worship service. It's going to be a worship service in truth that all the world is going to participate in. What a thing. Everybody submitting themselves to the Lord the way He wants them to. He said, you're going to worship God, you're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what else is? This is not just a boring Bible study they're going to go to every year. Look back in our text in Zechariah. I love this. You know, we don't know a lot about this because we're not Jews, but Jewish people had 7 times a year they had a feast. Now, the word feast, they didn't just eat. Now, Baptists, when we have a feast, it just means we eat. But the Jews, they did a lot more than just eat when they had a feast. I mean, they had a time. And by the way, they still do that. When I was over in Israel, and the guy was telling me about, you know, a wedding feast, you know, he had gone to his Orthodox Jew, and man, he was just so happy, and I mean, it's not all godly, but they have a great time. You know what Christians get condemned for sometimes, or castigated for? They say that, you know, we don't have a good time. That's what my brother said, you know, before he got right with God. And he came, in the first words he said, so this living for Jesus thing, you can't ever have a good time, can you? That's the mentality of the world. Well, if I live by the Bible, I can't enjoy myself. Are you kidding? The Bible says that the whole world for 1,000 years, they're going to come to Jerusalem and have a feast. They're going to have a ball. And let me say this, the greatest time in the world is one where you can get up in the morning and not feel bad about yourself. And have a good time and not be ashamed of anything you've said or done. And that's what they're going to have every year. They're not just coming in truth, they're coming in spirit. You see that in verse 16 of Zechariah 14. He says, they'll come up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says it again, and if you don't come, you know, you get in trouble. But he, 2 times over down there in verse 18, again, he says, Feast of Tabernacles. And the 3rd time, verse 19, the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to be feasting. They're going to have a wonderful time. Now, maybe you don't understand a lot about the Old Testament feast. Maybe you do. I don't know. But some of the feasts have great significance. And they're all in order. The first one starts with the Feast of Passover. And, you know, that's where they kill the lamb, right? You know what? From year to year in the millennial reign of Christ, they're not going to observe the Feast of Passover. You know why? Because the Lamb not only already died and He already rose from the dead, but He's sitting upon the throne. And there's no need to observe the blood that was shed. They are observing, the whole world is observing the power and the glory of the resurrected Christ. Passover is something in the past. You move from there, from the springtime, from the Passover time, and then you'll move right after the Passover, you'll have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, the Bible talks about we're that unleavened bread. We're that body. But you know, they're not going to celebrate that feast. That's not the feast they're going to celebrate for 1,000 years. The Bible talks about the Feast of the First Fruits. And that's a type of the resurrection. And they hold up those first fruits and they wave them up to God, and they rejoice in that. They're not gonna keep the Feast of First Fruits, because that first resurrection of that first fruits part of the first resurrection, it's already passed. It's already done. They're not gonna keep that feast. The Feast of Pentecost, they're not gonna observe that. The Feast of Pentecost with that wheat, and we know how the book of Acts reveals that to us. Now it's associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even when Jesus comes again and sets up the kingdom, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the people that remain upon the world, but they're not gonna observe that Feast of Pentecost. Why? It's come and gone. It's already been experienced. They're not gonna observe the feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets. That was the regathering. That they called out the trumpets and they all gathered together. But at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus comes to the earth, all those elect are regathered back, and His people are where they're supposed to be. They're not going to observe that every year. But every year, they're going to observe one feast in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's going to be a great time. What do? Go to Leviticus 23. I'll show you what they did. Leviticus 23. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, this is great. You know, God's so smart. He doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't put anything in the Bible by accident. Is it no wonder that the last feast is the one that's going to be observed because everything's concluding? The Feast of Tabernacles is the very last feast. It's the seventh feast. It's the ending feast. And it's the joyous feast. And it's the greatest celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where it's going to end. And you know why it ends that way? Because he's on the throne. Because he's in his proper place. You know, I'm going to tell you right now. You can try every avenue you want to try. But if Jesus Christ is not sitting on the throne of your heart, you're going to be miserable. You may not be miserable on Friday night or Saturday morning, but your life is going to end in misery. But when he's sitting on the throne, you can have a feast day. You can have a celebration. You can have joy. As you worship that one that is on the throne of your life. And that literally happens in all the world. Look at Leviticus 23. Let's find out about this Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Because this is what, for 1,000 years, is what we're going to do. Yeah, I said we, because I'm going to be there. Praise the Lord. He can't start the party without us. Amen. Hey, you know, it is not a mark of spirituality that you never have a good time. That's not spirituality. We're going to have a great time. You know, Jesus, everybody says, oh, he's ruling with a rod of iron. Yeah, but everybody's having a great time. Everything's good. Everything's growing. Everything's fruitful. Everything's blessed. And boy, hey, come on, it's time to go back. You're not going to beg those people to go to church. Oh, boy. Leviticus 23:33. What do they do at this Feast of Tabernacles? Leviticus 23:33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month. Now, you know the months are not like our months in the Jewish calendar. Sort of strange that even September, that starts... Sept is seven in Latin. Oct for October, that's eight. That's sort of strange. And November, that's nine. It's sort of weird. It don't match, but anyway. Did anybody just get what I just said? Or that? So really, it's about the middle of the month. So around the middle of September to the middle of October, that's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you know why that's interesting to me? Because what has happened here in the Feast of Tabernacles, all the harvest is over. Well, let's just read this, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. 7 days. I mean, it's not a one-day party, man. It's all week long. Get to get up in the morning and do it again. Verse 35. And nobody's drunk and nobody's inebriated. Everybody's just happy. Amen. 35, on the first day shall be in holy convocation. You see that? You can have a great time and have holiness. Amen. See that? Yeah. It's spirit and truth. That's why we're there worshiping. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You should do no servile work therein. Isn't that great? Don't have to work. Amen. That's a week vacation, man. Not doing anything but just having a great time with Jesus. Yeah. He said, now come here. You don't do any work. We're just going to have a great time. Verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire in the Lord. On the 8th day shall be holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire in the Lord as a solemn assembly. And you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering. We'll get to all that in a moment. Everything upon his day beside the Sabbaths of the Lord and beside your gifts and beside all your vows and beside all your free will offerings which you give unto the Lord. By the way, I can't help it, but can you just hold your finger there and look at Zechariah one more time? Just hold your finger there. Be right back. Zechariah 14, he says in verse 21, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Watch it. And all they that, what's that word? Sacrifice shall come and take of them and see there. So they're bringing sacrifices to Jesus. You say, why are they doing that? Because they're gifts. They're bringing gifts to him. Now, you say, well, are they animal sacrifices? Well, some of them are. If you read all that about the millennial temple from about Exodus or Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, talks about all that. There's that there. But you remember even in the Old Testament when I forget which king it was that had the great feast and they had so much food there after, amen, putting those animals, everybody got a big hunk of meat, amen. And I like Brother Camilleri. He says, that's God's barbecue. What about that? That means no vegetables. No, I better do it. So they're bringing all these gifts. Why? Hey, I don't want to go meet the King of Kings without a gift. Hey, bring him something. Because we're going to have a great time and I'm going to bring him something to show him I love him. That's part of my worship. I got to bring him something. Can you imagine that? Every year they try to figure out what they want to bring him. Great. In verse 38, which ye give unto the Lord, 39, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land. Watch this. When ye gather in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the 8th day, this is the tabernacle, shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day. Now, first thing he says, you've gathered in all this fruit. Now, look. Now, you remember what I said, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago, about how they go back to the garden. Remember that? We're not going to be in concrete jungles and, you know, all that. It's going to be going back to the garden. Well, Feast of Tabernacles is after all your labor's done and you've brought in all the stuff that grew, and because it's the millennium and God's blessed you, you got so much stuff. Have you ever gathered in so much from the garden you couldn't eat it? And you know how good it feels after you've worked all that in and you got all that stuff in the barn or all canned up or all put away, and you just sit down in your easy chair and say, wow, it's over. That's what they're doing. The Feast of Tabernacles, they've done all this labor and they come up, oh, they've got all this fruit and all this stuff, and they sit down and they say, wow, it's over. We've got all this blessing that we put our labor in and we'll wait for another year's harvest, but now we get to rest and man, it just feels so good. And they're just enjoying how everything is over and it's over good. You know, one day as a Christian, we go through a lot of bumps. We go through a lot of hardship. We have to plow deep sometimes. Amen. We have to hit the sunshine and the rain and the famine and pull the weeds and everything out. But one of these days, it's all going to be over. And all the fruit will be in stored up and all the wheat will be in the garner, and we'll be able to sit there and just feast with the Lord and look back and say, wow, what a year we've had. That's what's going on. Can I tell you that I love the fall of the year? That's what's going on right here. You know what? In the fall of the year, it's not too hot. It's not too cold. And it's pretty. It's refreshing. Amen. And he says, in that month, after you've gathered all that in, you come in. Now watch. You campers are really like this. Verse 4. And you that don't like to camp, well, we'll all be sanctified and there'll be no mosquitoes in the millennium. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's Loganology. I don't have a verse for that, but it can't be paradise with mosquitoes. Verse 40. So they're here for the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, well, when the whole world comes. Now look here, when the whole world comes to Jerusalem, where are they all going to stay? Right? 40. And you shall take you on the first day that you get there, you see, the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. He said, go out there and just start grabbing branches off the tree and Remember how they got those branches off and they put them in the way for Jesus saying Hosanna, and they're just shouting and praising God. And the little kids were running around and made all the self-righteous old Pharisee people upset. That's the way the millennium's going to be. They're just going to be running around praising God and hallelujah, glory to God. And the parents aren't going to be afraid the little kid will run off and get hurt, because that don't happen in the millennium. Isn't that great? No kidnappers in the millennium. Nobody to abuse your children in the millennium. Why? Because the king's in charge. Y'all just go play, youngins. Now remember, while you go play, just shout hallelujah, Hosanna a few times while you play. Just shout for 7 days. Rejoice. Have a great time. Can you imagine them climbing in those trees and taking down all those twigs? What are we taking these twigs down for? Watch this. Verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast in the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate the seventh month. Verse 42. And you shall dwell in what? Booths. 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So they all come and they dwell in booths. They set up all these tents everywhere, and they're just having a big time. You know, one of my fondest memories of my childhood? And no, it wasn't camping with my dad. That wasn't on the agenda. He liked Howard Johnson's, amen. But one of my fondest memories, every summer, we would have a big Christian camp. That's when all the churches used to get together, when they believed the same. And they loved preaching. We'd all get together in a place called Christian Dales Bible Camp. I don't know how many churches. I mean, there are gobs of independent Baptist churches involved in that. And there were so many people that came out there. And they would go out there, I don't know, for all week. They'd have family camp. And there'd be tents all over the mountain everywhere. And there were cabins too, but there were lots of tents. People had campers. They were just Christian people. It was just scads of people all over this, however many hundreds of acres it was. Big lake out there and all kind of, and everybody, a big dining common. We'd get in that dining common and everybody, we'd go to eat, you know, and we'd get in and we'd all stand up, and one of the song leaders would say, "All right, let's sing." And they'd start singing, "Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine." And we'd sing that, "Come and dine." I remember a little boy just standing there, you know, "Come and dine. He who fed the multitude, turn." I mean, I remember that. Man, this is great. Get to eat all you want. Get out there and sleep in the tent. And the great thing was, on certain nights, you'd go out, and you'd be like a hobo. You'd just go to everybody's tents, because everybody had an ice cream cooler making homemade ice cream. And I'll never forget, I thought, you know, we just went into the electronic age. Somebody had one that they plugged in and it ran the ice cream machine. Because those guys were sitting there, you know, and they had their little chair out and they're just sitting there cranking that. Remember that? Yeah. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But as a little boy, we just go from campsite to camp. I mean, there's hundreds of people there. And this was after preaching. We had preaching for about 2 or 3 hours. Yeah, and everybody have good, no air condition. Had them funny looking fans, you know. Just had a great time. And after we got out of that tabernacle, we'd go down and we'd hobo around all these different, we didn't know who they were. "What do you got?" I got homemade peach ice cream. "Well, what do you got?" "I got chocolate." I mean, you go around, you'd find everything. We just had a ball. No drinking, no cussing, no pornography. Nobody fighting. Just having a great time with people that love Jesus around the Bible. You know how little that's going to be in comparison when Christ Jesus, the Lord, sits on the throne. I wonder what kind of feast he can put on. Man. A whole worldwide feast. And Jesus says, "Come and dine. I told you guys before I had the water of life. I told you before I was the bread of life. Now I'm going to prove it to you." Every year they come and they sit in those booths as a testimony of how God brought them out with a high hand. Didn't have any place to go, but he led them. Look at Deuteronomy 16, one of the texts on that Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I thought I'd get excited and I'd stretch this out too long like I'm doing again. I got a whole lot left here. I got 2 pages of notes tonight. I thought, man, I'd get through. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Do you know what the world really thinks? You know what the world really wants? They want joy. That's what people want. They just don't know where to get it. And one day Jesus is going to show them, all along the joy was with me. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. So every year they're coming at the for 1,000 years to observe this Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 16, 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Remember, that's not alcoholic wine. There's more than one kind of wine in the Bible. Verse 14, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Everybody's there. Do you know sometimes what's sad? When you're having a great time, somebody's missing. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Millennial Reign of Christ, nobody's going to be missing. They're all going to be there. Verse 15, 7 days thou shalt thou keep a solemn feast in the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all the works of thine hands. Look at it. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. You know how wonderful it is to know that you're clean? You know how wonderful and joyful it is to know that your past is in the past and everything's right between you and God? And this was the Feast of Tabernacles for the Jewish people, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 25, 6 and in our text here that this feast is for the whole world. Nobody's excluded. Everybody gets to come. Everyone gets to come to the feast. And they're all bringing their gifts. They're all bringing their expressions of worship and praise. These sacrifices they're bringing, they're not efficacious. They're there to bring glory and appreciation to the one that's given them such a wonderful world. Go back to Isaiah. I'll read one more about that gift there. Isaiah chapter 60. You remember how the Queen of Sheba came from a far country and brought all those gifts for Solomon? Not even a drop in a bucket, what the whole world's going to do for Jesus. Remember those wise men coming from the east, bringing their gifts from a far country, bringing those gifts to the Christ? The whole world's going to do that one day. And that'll be the day not that people try to take from God, but people try to give to God. Wow, what a day. Nobody will be singing the blues. Nobody will be saying, oh, how awful it is. You get to that feast and say, how are you doing? Man, I hadn't had a pain in 500 years. Can you imagine that? Wow, got a big family. Well, you can have a lot of kids in 300 years. You all understand that most of all the world's population is dead. I wonder, ladies, if during the millennium that childbirth will be without any pain. You see, the effects of that curse, it's like the Garden of Eden again. It's going to be a wonderful time. There'll be no complaints. Unless somebody has a bad heart. Isaiah 60, look at it. He says, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I'm in Isaiah 60. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All this is about the coming of the Lord. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. Watch it. They shall bring gold and incense. Only thing less frankincense there, isn't it? They're bringing it all to the Christ. And they shall, look at it, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. We won't have to reach the world with the gospel. All the world is reached with Jesus. Amen. They all know about Him. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, under the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Look at chapter 66. I read there, but I didn't read it. Did I read it all? No, I read verse 23. Did I read there verse 20, though? Isaiah 66, 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in leaders and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem. You see, all of them are traveling there. We got to get to the Lord. Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. They're bringing all that and they're just rejoicing. They're praising God. When man, now listen to me just a minute. When everything is perfect, we still ruin it. If there's one lesson throughout all of human history and all the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book, is that man is a failure. You'd think as great as this is, I mean the desert's blossoming as a rose. The animals aren't mad anymore at nobody, at anybody. No harm done. The lame walk, the blind see. There's no infirmities because of the King. You would stop and you would look back and you'd say, well, surely everybody's satisfied, right? What is it? Here's a good question. What does it take to satisfy you? You know, if you were in the Garden of Eden, you wouldn't be satisfied. Oh, no, preacher. No, that story was already played. You say, yeah, but that wasn't me. No, that was somebody that was better than you. And I want to read this text and I'll be finished tonight. It says in verse 17, Zechariah 14. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So somebody in the millennium says, I don't want to go. I mean, the whole world's going. It's a great time. No work. All the food you can eat, all the rejoicing. You can get to see the Creator sitting on the throne talking to you. It's a great time. You get to go around everybody's booth and eat ice cream. It's wonderful. And somebody says, I don't think I want to go. Well, why don't you want to go? Well, I've been for 342 years already. It's just, I don't know. I'm a little busy. Busy? I forgot. What do you mean you forgot? Well, I mean, look at all this. Look at all this fruit and all this stuff I've been harvesting. I'm tired. I just forgot. You know what the Lord does? He said, okay, I'll give you a reminder. Because everything in your barns And everything in your life and all this goodness that you're enjoying is because of me sitting on that throne. And if you can't recognize me, I'm going to cut the rain off like a water hose and remind you that without me, you don't have anything. And that's a lesson for the next time. The greatest time in the world, and somebody says, I just don't think I'll go. But you know, the greatest life in the world that can be had right now is Christ in you. And some people say, I don't think I want that. Not wise. Let's stand again.